We are in our exciting study of 1 Corinthians. I love this book. 1 and 2 Corinthians both are awesome, but 1 Corinthians is a great, great book. Lots of meat to apply to our lives. We find ourselves in chapter 12. Open your Bible if you have it with you, and there's some in front of you there. I encourage you to grab that and use it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is such an important chapter. And I say it's important because so many Christians have misunderstood the message here. They haven't grasped what Paul's really saying, and they have a hard time applying it correctly to their lives as well. And that's really the whole reason Paul wrote that, was because the believers in Corinth had missed the point as well. And I'll pick up a little bit on that here in a moment, but let's just kind of jump into it, beginning with just verse 1 so that we can get us all back up to date. And for those that haven't been with us for a while, so that you can kind of see where we're at as well. But right off the bat here, verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." And just real quickly, we spent quite a bit of time on this, but that word gifts in most Bibles is italics, and the reason being is in the original text, the word is not there. Some translator, scholar later on had added the word in there, and as we learned, it was for emphasis on what it's all about. But the point being, Paul is not talking about spiritual gifts in this chapter. The Greek word actually means spiritualities or spiritual things. It's the spiritual workings of God through the believer. Not to be confused with spiritual gifts. Verse 2, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." And again, the Christians in Corinth had come out of steep paganism and a lot of strange ideas and practices, occultic practices, many of which were what I would call perversions of the real spiritual workings of God. And isn't that the way that Satan works? He'll take a thing of God and he'll twist it just the slightest little bit to make it look good, but totally wrong, totally anti to what God is trying to do. And so having come out of this paganism, a lot of these believers in Corinth were still confused with some of that, with their old ideas. So verse 3, Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And now he lists what those spiritual things are. If you've got the outlines that I've passed out a few times, I've got everything broken down. It helps us to kind of follow the path here. But so verse 4, there are varieties of gifts. Those are the spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There's varieties of service or ministries, depending on your Bible translation, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And then verse 7, but, and some translations don't have but in there, but it is in the original text, but to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so we stopped right there and we spent considerable amount of time going back and looking at these various things, the ministries and so forth. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul talks extensively about what those ministries are. I call them the Christian's job title. It's the thing that God has called you to do, appointed to your life. Every believer has one of those four. From there, we go to Romans chapter 12, which is where he then talks about the spiritual gifts, and those are the actual spiritual gifts. Spent a lot of time talking about those. And then we talked about the activities or the effects, you might say the results of what God is doing using all these ministries and spiritual gifts. And we looked at all throughout Scripture, it's really endless, the things that God is doing and the results he's getting from that. But then we came back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we picked up with verse 8, which is where now Paul says, here's the manifestation of the Spirit. Here's the thing that you guys are all getting confused. You know, they had a problem about going after the things that were more spiritual or that were more dramatic. You know, the things that we saw in Pentecost, you know, the miracles and speaking in tongues and all that. And so they were thinking that those were the gifts and those are the things that we want to go after. And he says, no. He says, I don't want you to get confused here. Let's talk about this manifestation of the Spirit. So verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance, the word of wisdom, to another the utterance or word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually just as he wills. And just underline that, highlight that, don't miss that. The Holy Spirit will appoint or will assign one of these or more of these to each individual as he wills. A couple things that I've mentioned. I guess I should get caught up here on our slides. A couple things that I've mentioned several times and cannot stress this enough because it's so important. The manifestation of the Spirit is in the singular. These are not manifestations, multiple things of the Spirit. This is a singular manifestation, and it's for the entire body. He says it's for the common good. It's for everyone together included. It's when the Holy Spirit comes and he wants to reveal himself, to let people know that, hey, guys, I'm alive and well, and I'm living in this believer, and let me just show you my glory. Let me show you my power. Let me show you what God is capable of doing. And so the Holy Spirit will manifest himself through all of us to reveal his awesomeness. The first means of manifestation that Paul mentions, the first thing that he talks about is a word of wisdom. Now, the word of wisdom is when God supernaturally gives you a deeper understanding or insight into his word. You know, has there ever been a time where you've read something in the scriptures and it just didn't really speak to you, but then some brother or sister comes along and just really tells you some awesome truth about it, something that it's like, wow, I hadn't seen it that way before. Or maybe even God gave you that ability to read a scripture and it just like, I never seen that before. That's this word of wisdom where God gives you a deeper, richer understanding of his truth and the ability to then apply it as well. Next, we have the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge. And this, you know, God will sometimes give us a knowledge of a situation that you may not otherwise know about. You know, it's not something that somebody had told you, but just suddenly God reveals you this information and the ability to apply a truth to that situation. You know, God may say, you know, so brother and sister or whatever over there may have something going on in their life. And how did you know that? I shared this story about a time when God revealed to me about a brother that he had some immorality in his life. And to know this guy, you would never know that. But God had let me know, and I was able to minister to him, share God's word with him. And even though he was in shock that I even knew, it was like a healing for him. He was able to finally confess it and repent and get right with the Lord. So sometimes God will use it that way. Following that, we have the faith. We have faith. Now, this is not your everyday, yeah, I have faith. I believe in God. I believe, you know, that he came, died on it. This is that kind of faith when you're in a really impossible, difficult situation. You have no idea how you're going to get out of this. But God, I know you're going to do it. I just know. I just have this super natural faith that God is there. He's going to work. He's going to get you through it. You just have no doubt about it. And it's those times when you get to the end and you say, can't explain it. It's God. But you just knew it. You just knew it. And then we have the same Spirit who gives us gracious gifts of healing. He may choose to heal physically. He may choose to heal psychologically. But as we looked at this particular passage, I think he's really talking more about a spiritual healing here. Because of the type of word that he uses for gift, and notice it's the only one of all these manifestations that has gift assigned to it. Gift in the Greek, this particular word, there's seven different Greek words that can be translated gift. This particular one means a grace gift or grace freely given to someone. It's that kind of a gift. And then the healing, again, in the understanding of that particular Greek word, it has to do more with a spiritual aspect of a healing. And so that's why I think what he's really saying here is that the Holy Spirit can reveal himself just simply by healing you spiritually, giving you salvation. And of course, what better gift of healing can you have, right? To be saved and to see the awesome work of the Holy Spirit regenerating you, making you a new creation. And so you have the gifts of healings here. God can reveal himself in so many ways, his power, his glory. And we talked about, okay, so when it comes to healings, what was it that the disciples did when they actually went out and did a healing? You know, it's like, okay, well, if it's not a gift of healing, what was it? Well, that was the very next thing. It's miracles. God working out miracles. God will reveal himself by making miracles happen, and he can do it through believers. And we talked about what miracles can be. It's not when you ran the red light and the cop didn't catch you. No, that's not a miracle, you know, or you go Christmas shopping and you get that one last parking space. That's not a miracle. A miracle is something that defies all natural laws. It's something that goes against anything that's possible from a human standpoint. Salvation is a miracle. You know, the fact that God would heal us spiritually, that's a miracle. But, and as I also noted with miracles, miracles are something that happen instantaneously. They don't undo themselves. It doesn't take time. But it's always something that happens immediately, and it goes beyond the laws of nature. Now this morning, we're going to pick up with the next manifestation. This is a fun one, prophecy. The manifestation of prophecy. This one, this is awesome. This would take probably 3, 4, 5 sermons to preach on. But I've gotten it down into our allotted time here this morning. So hang on. We're gonna get through this one. But this is awesome. Prophecy. Does that sound familiar? Where have we seen this before? It's, if you've looked at the outline that I gave you, or if you've been following the messages as we've gone through all of this, when we first studied the ministries, the very first thing, the ministries, as listed in Ephesians 4:11, do you remember what the four ministries were? You can cheat. They're here on your outline. Prophecy was one of those, or prophets was one of the ministries, one of the things that could be assigned to you. He says, Ephesians 4:11, he gave some as apostles, he gave some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, or teaching pastors. And then in the following verses, right after that, Paul writes, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the point of the job that we've been given, is to equip the saints, to build up the body, to encourage one another, and to have unity among one another. Keep that in mind as we go through our study this morning, because that's really important to remember. And then when we were studying the true biblical spiritual gifts, this was in Romans chapter 12. Remember what they were? Verse 6, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let each exercise them accordingly. Number one, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And there you have the true spiritual gifts. And the very first one that he mentions, which he must see it as the most important, is prophecy. So you got one of the job titles is prophets. You've got one of the gifts is prophecy. And then in the next 3.5 chapters, Paul goes on to say again, to equip the saints, to build up the body, to lead people to a knowledge of Christ. Again, it's all for the same reason. It is the only spiritual thing of God that is repeated, not twice, but 3 times. A prophet, it's a spiritual job, it's a ministry, something that could be assigned to a particular believer. The spiritual gift, prophecy, you may receive it to help fulfill your spiritual job that you've been given. And then the manifestation where the Holy Spirit can reveal his power and his glory. You might even say that prophecy is the most important spiritual work of God, the most important thing that he's doing. We'll be looking at this a little bit in the future as we get further into our study. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, Paul wrote, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual things. It's the same word again, but especially that you may prophesy. Yeah, God, I want you to use me. I want you to give me, but above all, may I be able to prophesy. Paul was really quite to the point in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 when he wrote, do not quench the Spirit. I love this. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. If you don't want to keep the Holy Spirit from being able to work and from being able to manifest himself, don't ignore prophecy. So why is prophecy so important? Well, I'll tell you, it's important that we understand what he's talking about when he says prophesy, and we're going to look at that. There's really an important difference between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. They're not the same thing. And so we have to be clear on that. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for prophecy, it means to flow forth from one source to another source. When God had spoken his word to a person, it would then go forward to other people. That was called a prophet. God speaking through a man to another person. The prophet Amos declared in Amos 3, 7 through 8. He says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So it was very important. God speaking through men, prophets, a truth. Jeremiah cried out in the Lord in chapter 20 of Jeremiah. It says that he felt as though he had been forced to speak for God. And now people were even making fun of him for it. True Old Testament prophets, they didn't just speak what was on their mind, but rather they spoke the word that God put on their mind. God moving them. Sometimes God would speak words of warning through the prophets. Sometimes it was a future event that was coming. But God would speak. And even 2 Peter 1:20, we've got a strong warning here. It says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Old Testament prophets, it was God clearly speaking through men. The New Testament, the Greek word in the New Testament for prophecy, it means speaking or revealing God's truth that's already been known, already been told. It's revealing what God has already told us in the scriptures to somebody that's not aware of it. I like the way one writer put it. In the Old Testament, prophecy was essentially foretelling, F-O-R-E, whereas in the New Testament, prophecy is forthtelling. But in either case, and don't miss this, in either case, prophecy has to be in accordance with God's word. Prophecy has to be in line with God's truth. Isaiah, he had a rather strong warning about this. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. And you'd almost think reading this that he had just written this yesterday because it's so applicable. Isaiah said, "And when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them." If someone claims that they have a prophecy, that God has said something, and it's not in line with God's word, run away. It's not from the Lord. And quite possibly, according to scripture, they may not even have the light in them. So we need to be careful. And we know there's lots of false prophets in the world, a lot of people claiming to have, you know, new truths, new ideas, new things that they're hearing from God. There's thousands of them out there. We need to be so careful. Anytime somebody says, "I've got a prophecy," it's got to be in line with God's word. And it's not going to deviate. It's not going to be something new, something. It's going to be in line. Anything spoken for God must be from his word. Now let's look at this word, this prophecy, specifically of how it is used in the New Testament. Turn a couple pages to the right in your scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, probably about one page in your Bible. Chapter 14, verse 3. And Paul tells us here exactly how prophecy is to be used. Chapter 14, verse 3. "One who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation." Period. Anybody who prophesies is either edifying, exhorting, or consoling. And again, from God's word. From God's word. We've got numerous examples of this throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament. A classic example would be in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. As you may remember, God was doing some rather amazing things on the day of Pentecost. People were witnessing wonderful signs and wonders. However, there were some doubting rulers there that were having a little bit of trouble with that. And they accused these Galileans of being drunk. Okay, all this craziness. No, you guys are just on something here. Listen to what happens. Acts chapter 2, and just listen as I read this. "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the," see again, he's bringing in prophecy here, "'it shall be in the last days,' God says, 'that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy.'" They shall tell forth of God's word. They'll share God's truth. And not only were men already prophesying, proclaiming the word of God, but Peter prophesied, as I just said, sharing from God's word. And then a little later in Acts chapter 21, we see a couple more examples of prophecy. In verse 8, we're told that Paul made a trip to Caesarea, and while he was there, he stayed with Philip, the evangelist. And then verse 9 says, this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. Prophetesses, that's a hard one to say. Prophetesses, four daughters that were, apparently these believers, these four sisters had been called to the ministry of prophet. And I'm sure that while Paul was staying there, he needed a lot of encouragement, maybe some edification, maybe even some exhortation. But while he was there, these prophetesses prophesied. They used God's word and encouraged Paul while he was there. We know that he was under a great deal of suffering and persecution throughout his ministry and so forth. And so he definitely would have needed some encouragement. And it says that they did. They built Paul up here. Prophecy for edification, exhortation, consolation. That's what it's all about. And what person in the church doesn't need that? Who doesn't need some encouragement, some building up, maybe some exhortation? We all need God's word. We might need some word. Let's just kind of look at these real quickly. Edification, okay? The Greek word for edification is an interesting word. It's an architectural term, and it means to build something up, to build a strong structure or a strong foundation, that something would really stand firm. And so spiritually speaking, it's talking about coming along a brother or sister and building a good firm foundation under them, giving them God's truth that they would have something to hang on to and to be strong in their walk with the Lord. And you know, I see Christians all the time that just don't have that foundation, and it's so easy to flounder. Yeah, I'm reminded of the, I don't know, maybe you've heard this story about the three little pigs. Yeah, I've seen some Christians that are living the three little pig syndrome, you know. They don't have that firm foundation, and when something comes along in their life, it just all crumbles, they fall apart. You know, they try to patch it up using counsel from the world, and again, it doesn't really hold up, it just all crumbles again. They need God's truth. They need a firm foundation. They need to know that, yeah, they were dead in their sin, but now they're alive in Christ. They need to know that that old person is dead and that they're a new creation. They're no longer the person that they once were. And we can let go of the past. We can move forward. We can hang on to the truths that we have in God. We need to build each other up in those truths. Give that solid foundation. And then the next word, exhortation, is very similar to edification, but there's more of an active role here. It's one thing to give them, you know, truth, to help them to hang on to, but this has the idea of kind of taking it that next step further with them and help to hold them up, to help to, you know, while they're still trying to get encouraged, that you would help to kind of be their foundation for them. I find this very interesting, actually. The word that is used to translate as exhortation is the word paraklesis. It may sound familiar to any of you that know some of the Greek. Paraklete is another word that's used for the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit, the paraklete, comes alongside to encourage us, to help hold us up, to keep us strong and get us through. It's the same word, to come along, to exhort them, to build them up, and to kind of be their foundation while they're maturing and growing and getting stronger. And so that's this second idea. The third ministry of prophecy is consolation. Consolation. And this is taking it even one step further. This is putting yourself in their shoes, feeling what they're feeling, understanding what they're going through, empathizing with them, to understand what they're really feeling, what they're going through, and then to be able to share a word that assures them, that lets them know that you are truly there and that you care for them, that you're concerned. I read a story that I think illustrates this quite well. A girl named Mary, she had grown up knowing that she was different from other kids, and she hated it. She was born with a cleft palate, had to bear the jokes and all the stares of children as they would pick on her and make fun of her. You know, they would talk about her misshaped lip and her crooked nose and her garbled speech and all that goes along with that. And so she was picked on terribly. And so with all of this constant teasing, she grew up convinced that nobody would ever love her. She was convinced that she would never measure up until she was in Miss Leonard's class. And she was a different kind of a teacher. I think it doesn't say it in the story, but I think she may have been a Christian. But she had this warm smile, this round face, just kind of person that you kind of feel comfortable with. And so while everybody in the class liked her, Mary came to truly love this teacher. It was in the 1950s where, I don't know if any of you can remember back that far, but they would give children a hearing test. Anyway, so it was that day where they were supposed to give the kids this hearing test, and along with her cleft palate and the problems associated with that, she had a hard time hearing, almost deaf in one of her ears. And so determined that she wasn't going to let people, the kids, know about her other issues so that they could pick on her about that too, she would always, whenever they did the test, they would have the kids go over by the door away from the classroom, and the teacher would say something to them, and they would have to hold their one ear closed and to hear if they could hear it. And then it was called the whisper test. And then they would say something else while they held the other ear. Well, when it came time to hold her good ear, she would just kind of leave it open so that she could actually hear what was going on. And the teacher would say things like, the sky is blue, or what's the color of your shoes? They would say, you know, different things. But on that particular day, when it was this girl's turn to take the hearing test, she heard the teacher say, I wish that you were my little girl. And it just pierced her heart. She just realized that she was important, that there was somebody that loved her. Here was a teacher that was empathetic, that understood what this girl was going through and was able to reach out and to touch her in the most sensitive place, just to get to her heart. Be sensitive to other people's hurts. What are their needs? What are they going through? And share some truth of God's word that can comfort them, that can console them. You know, it could be something as simple as Galatians 3 and 4, which says that we're all God's children. You know, if you've been adopted into his family, you're God's child. And that because we're adopted, he loves us just the way we are. God doesn't say, okay, wait until you get some things taken care of first and then I'll love you. He accepts us into his family and he loves us the way we are. Share something like that to a person. God's word is powerful. It's full of encouraging promises, things that can always edify, that can exhort, they can console just at the right time. God's word, prophecy. Have you ever read a scripture passage or heard a scripture, maybe even a sermon, and you felt like God was speaking just directly to you? I've had people tell me, how did you know that that was going on in my life? I needed to hear that today. It's like, it's the God, it's the Lord. It's just, he speaks that way. That's the way God works. We've all been there. We've all had that happen. And maybe even right now you're dealing with some really big problem, something that you're just really weighed down with. And after today's sermon, you may say, how did he know? God's word, it builds us up, it exhorts us, it consoles us. You can see why prophecy is so important, why it would be at the top of the list. We all need God's truth. We need that encouragement. Charles Spurgeon might be a name that many of you have heard. He was a pastor at New Park Street in London many years ago. But God used his words one time to bring some amazing changes among people's lives. One evening, there was a prostitute that was heading on her way back to Blackfriars Bridge, I guess. She was heading to this bridge. She was going to commit suicide. She was ready to end her life. She just happened to stop at the church on her way there. And while she was there, you know, she was hoping that she would hear maybe some encouraging words for her as she was about to meet her maker. And anyway, Spurgeon was preaching from Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. And it's the story of the prostitute who wiped the feet of Jesus, of all texts, of all passages. And as Spurgeon preached this, this woman saw herself. She saw herself for the first time. And she also saw the grace of God. And she gave her life to the Lord and did not end her life that day. But God will use the simplest things to touch people. Prophecy, it is so, so important. We need prophecy, sharing God's truth to encourage, to edify, exhort, to build up, console one another. So with all of that, I want to close with a prophecy. And the Bible's full of prophecies, many of which are referring to the return of Jesus Christ. There's over 1,800 references in the Old Testament, 260 chapters in the New Testament. There's more than 300 references to the Lord's return. That comes out to about one in every 30 verses has something to do with the Lord coming back. And for every prophecy of the first coming of Christ, there are 8 prophecies dealing with the second prophecy of his return. I'm not going to give you a prophecy of when he's coming back. Okay, that would be dangerous, that would be unbiblical, that would be scary. But I will leave you with this word of encouragement. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you know the Lord as your Savior, if he's in your heart, you can rest on that promise that he is coming again, and he has a place prepared for each one of us. What an awesome prophecy, one that we should all be looking forward to. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you leave no questions unanswered. When it comes to these things like prophecy that we've talked about this morning, it's not something that we need to be afraid of if we would just understand. And so, Father, it's my prayer that this morning we've all come to an even better understanding of what prophecy is, New Testament prophecy, how important it is, and that you might even use us to share a prophecy, to share a truth of your word with someone who's going through something difficult, to share with a friend, a neighbor, a family member, to share with somebody an encouraging word, something that would build them up, that would help to firm up the foundation, to give them strength to get through the day, to help them get through a difficult situation. But thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we have prophecy to share. And I give you all the praise and all the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.